2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 9, reading at verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their power for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bow this morning before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, for the promise of thy word, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst of them. Our Father, we pray that thou would give to us a real consciousness of the presence of the Lord today. And as we turn to thy word, O God, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of thy law. And our Father, we ask of thee especially that thou wouldst take away from our minds every distracting thought and focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we thank thee for the gift of thy Son to be a Prince and a Savior. And today, our Father, we ask of thee that thou would give us the conscious sense of the presence of the Lord, that every believer might be built up in his or her most holy faith. And Father, should there be those here who know not the Lord, that even this morning they would come to know our Savior too. Our Father, we pray then, speak to us, not in the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but, O God, speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time of year, we come to that time of gift-giving, and that is a popular question amongst everybody. Well, what are you going to get for Christmas? Or perhaps a little later on, what did you get? And you'll find that children, little tiny children, they will lisp out their answers. Older ones, they will prattle on with the details of the things that they either got or they hope to get. And of course, the women, they'll take time to describe the new dress that they got. And the men, well, they will try to appear enthusiastic over yet another pair of socks and another tie that has been given to them. But this gift-giving time, I think, is a reaction, a human reaction, to the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not this season of the year, especially as we come to the end of the year, it's a good time to ask ourselves, what have we personally given to God in this past year? In this chapter, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians regarding giving to the work of God. And he sets down the divine principle that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And at this time of year, it's a good time to balance the books and see if we have in this past year given to God that which is rightfully His. And if we haven't, to get it put right before the end of this present year. But after speaking for 14 verses about the subject of giving and giving to the work of God, Paul comes to his bottom line and he gives us one of those short verses, just a few words, and yet as you look at it, you begin to realize the immense depth of what he says in a few words. The last verse, he says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Now when you come to look at a text like that, you realize right away that you're facing a great difficulty. I remember preaching from this text in my previous church in Northern Ireland. In the course of the introduction, I almost fainted. I got, sparks before my eyes, and I thought I was going to faint. I had to hold on tight to the pulpit. And then, as I began to minister the Word of God, well, it was one unspeakably bad sermon that I brought that day. And so, this verse here causes me great difficulty even to come to it, because it tells us right away that we're dealing with a gift from God that is beyond the powers of human expression. But what I want to do this morning is to look at some of the reasons why this is referred to as an unspeakable gift. Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift," which of course is the gift of the Lord Jesus and the gift of God's great salvation. So I want to mostly look at the gift that is unspeakable. Now the word unspeakable tells us it is something that is beyond the power of a human language to adequately express. And I want to see if we can see some reasons why it is unspeakable. First of all, we're faced with the magnitude of the subject. Now last night we had a very good time. I really enjoyed the 12 days of Christmas that were sung and all the list of books that were given that Brother Tim was going to have or would be giving to his wife over the Christmas time. All the great commentaries and so on that were listed there in that hymn, that chorus that they sung last night. Now, as I begin to think of that, I was thinking of how the Bible says that of the making of books there is no end. And you go into Dr. Cairn's library and you'll see wall-to-wall books right around his library. Every minister, student ministry, has his own library, some bigger than others, and there are literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of books that are written on religious subjects, and you'll find that they, especially of course the ones in Christianity, they funnel down into what we have in this one book here, the Bible. And then you begin to look at the Bible and you find that it focuses your attention down to one person. And that one person, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who was sent as a gift of the grace of God to save His people. And so what you have is one person, the Lord Jesus. You have a book that is written about Him and about His saving grace. And from that, you have literally millions and millions of words and productions written about what comes out of this book here. Now, if you were to take a distillation of all that has been written on Christianity down through the history of mankind, you'll find it falls far short of being able to accurately and fully describe the person we have before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if there was enough written by people, what you have really is a lot of black ink on white pages, dead letters that are talking about one who is a living person. And so when you realize the one we're dealing with the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can understand how this gift is unspeakable. It's beyond our power of human expression because of the magnitude of the subject. You have the Son, the eternal Son of the living God. Then the next thing that I think suggests itself to us, why this is an unspeakably difficult subject to deal with, And that is because of the mystery of the Godhead. Because you'll find that Jesus said in John's Gospel, I am in the Father. And again he said, the Father is in me. As we come to this season of the year, and you hear people going through all the Christmas songs and so on, I often wonder how many of them have even the faintest idea of the stupendous nature of the miracle that was wrought when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. I mentioned how the Bible focuses on the person of the Lord Jesus. We recognize we're not dealing with just one person. We're dealing here with the Godhead. There is God the Father, God the Eternal Son, and God the Eternal Spirit. And the Bible tells in Colossians that in the body of the Lord Jesus, in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so somehow, in a marvelous way, all that God is filtered down into that one body, the body of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the living manifestation on earth of God and all that God is. You know, I've been thinking recently about this expression, the Word of God. Tremendous name for the Lord. You find in the Garden of Eden that it was God speaking the voice of the Lord. And right through the Bible, you'll find that it speaks of the Word, and He is the Word that was made flesh. And I began to think about it, and I thought of how that we communicate with one another. We communicate by means of words. Now what happens is that deep down within us, we have feelings. And somehow those feelings, we are able to transmit them to people outside, and we do so by the faculty of speech. Now you take the animal kingdom, take a little kitten, take it away from all other cats, and it never hears a cat for the rest of its life, that little kitten will learn to meow just like a cat. Take a little dog, same thing. Take it away from every other dogs, and it will know to bark by instinct. Take a little child away from human contact that has been done by various cruel people in the history of mankind, and that child will never learn to speak. Because speech is a God-given faculty. I believe God gave Adam and Eve the faculty of speech, and again it was the Lord who spread the nations of the world when you come to the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. So we communicate by means of this wonderful faculty of speech, and somehow our inner feelings are transmitted. They're transmitted on a column of air that passes over your vocal cords. If they're tense, you'll get high notes. If they're less tense, you'll get lower notes. And then those sounds, they come up into your mouth and are modified by the shape of your mouth and your tongue and your palate and your teeth. And out comes at the end recognizable words, recognizable sounds. Now we've got a problem, because our problem is that we don't always accurately transmit what's inside. You ask a politician sometime a question, and you'll see what I mean, because he will, I presume that politicians do have feelings inside, but he may have feelings inside. You ask him a question, and what comes out of his mouth is not really what he feels deep inside. He's telling you what he knows you want to hear, and so he will mask. And of course, we do it too sometimes by somebody asks, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. And really deep down, you're not fine at all. And so you mask the inner feelings by saying a word or words that are not really true. So we've got a problem. And then we have a further problem too, that when you begin to think of transmitting our feelings, say deep down in your heart, you have a feeling of love to your wife or husband. And you say those three little words, I love you, but those little words, they are so empty and so barren to carry the great freight of what the heart feels. Because within the words that we have available to us, it's so difficult to accurately express what's inside. So we have a difficulty. But you go back to God, and you have God the Father, God the Father, and I believe within him, within his breast, if he can use the human terms, he has a feeling of love. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God has the feeling inside, and he communicates to us through someone whose very name means breath, the Holy Spirit. And then we have him speaking to the world through one who is called the Word of God. And so Jesus Christ is the last word that God has to this dying world. And my friend, if you reject what Jesus Christ transmits in the breast of God the Father, then you have missed God's salvation, because Jesus Christ is the Word. And the wonderful thing is that the feelings that God has inside, they are transmitted accurately because he is the God of truth. And so the promises given in the Word of God today, you can rest upon them, and you can be sure that while the heavens fall, God's promise will never fail. Because not only does God not lie, the Bible tells us it is impossible for God to lie. But my friend, when you come to consider the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus, you have the mystery of the Godhead, how that Jesus Christ is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. He is the eternal Spirit. What mere mortal man or woman could ever express adequately the unspeakable gift that God has given to us in his Son? And there's something else that makes this an unspeakable gift, and that is because of the multitude of the blessings. I had the great joy a few years ago, before my mother died, of being able to take her out to the city of Calgary, to our church out there. And then after the services were over, on the Monday, I drove out to Banff, out in the Rocky Mountains. I took her out there and went up to Banff, and I took one of these aerial cars that takes you up Sulphur Mountain. And away you go to the top of that, and it is about 7,000 feet up. And I took her up there, and she stepped out of the car and looked around, looked back down to where Banff was, and then looked at all the mountains in the distance, the rocky ranges covered by snow, and all the valleys filled by trees. And she just looked, and she looked, and she looked. And she told me, says, "I could look my eyes away." She'd never seen a sight like it before. "I could look my eyes away." And I said to her, "Mother, how'd you like to have to count those trees down there?" Because all the valleys were filled up to the snow line with fir trees and pine trees. There must have been millions of them. I said, "How would you like to count those?" I said, "Oh, you could never, ever do it." And I thought of when you get up into the heavens and you get a vision of the Lord, and then you begin to have a look at the blessings that God has given to us, you could look your eyes away, but you never, ever could number the blessings that the Lord has given to us. You see, I was just thinking of that hymn that we sung a few minutes ago. "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." And in that hymn it says, "Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like we his praise should sing?" Because, my friends, we have a great God. A God who has told us in the book of Corinthians in chapter 3 and 22, "All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so what it means is that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And my friend, it's a good thing to sit down, and at this season of the year is a good time to do it, to count your blessings. Oh, you get Christians, and they go about and they're depressed, and they're cast down, and they don't know how to resolve this problem, and how to resolve that problem, and they're so miserable. My friend, the best antidote for a miserable feeling and depressed feeling is to begin to count the things that you do have in the Lord Jesus. To think, I've been ransomed from the grave and ransomed from sin. To think that a mere mortal has been so blessed of God that our sins, though many, are blotted out. To think that God, the great sovereign God of the universe, has looked down on such a small thing and has blessed that small piece of clay with His great salvation and given us a hope that is imperishable and a home that is eternal. When you start to count the blessings, you read the Psalms. How many times did David start out? And he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And he's weeping as he begins to write. But then he begins to remember the Lord and remember the blessings of the Lord. And it's not long before the tune in the psalm changes from a dirge of sorrow and depression to a paean of praise because his heart begins to focus on the blessings of the Lord. And oh, today, at this season of the years, we think of what God has done for us. It's good just to count our blessings and to praise Him and to thank Him for the wonder that He has shown in loving so little as we are. But then, this gift is unspeakable because of the magnitude of the subject. We're dealing with Christ, the eternal Son of God. It is unspeakable because of the mystery of the Godhead. It's unspeakable because of the multitude of the blessings God has given to us. We cannot express our thanks adequately to God for what He has done. But my friend, it's also unspeakable because of the mastery of our emotions. You see, deep emotion tends to cause silence. You hear people gabbling on and talking lightly. It is because at that moment in time, they're not thinking deeply. I remember a case in Ireland a few years ago where a very famous sportsman was killed. He was a motorcycle racer. He was in the world scene, one of the best that Ireland ever produced. He came home to his native country to race. And on the very last race of the day, the very last lap of the last race, the very last corner of the last lap of the last race, he crashed. Had a power pole, was killed. I read the story of the funeral. The minister, he conducted the service as best he could. And then it was reported to me that for 5 minutes, the people around that grave, and there were hundreds of them, they couldn't say a word. They stood in stunned silence because, my friend, deep emotion leads to silence. Excess verbiage is not when you're thinking deeply, but, my friend, when you begin to think deeply of what Christ has done for your soul, you'll not be able to say very much. The first time I went to Israel was in 1970. I went there with the Reverend John Douglas and his wife and two of his church members. At that time we were able, it's not often you can do it, but we were able to get up onto the top of what is known as Gordon's Calvary. It's presently a Muslim cemetery that's locked usually. Fences round, you can't get in. But this morning the five of us came and, wonder of wonders, the gates were open. There's nobody there. So we walked in. We walked up to the top of the hill and we looked all around it. I believe Gordon's Calvary is the Calvary. We were up there. And we saw it was a place of death. Reminded us of what it was 2,000 years ago. In the trees we could see fragments of clothing, because this is 3 days after the Six Days War, and still up in the trees were fragments of clothing of those people who were killed, because Calvary in the Six Days War was a Jordanian gun post. There's a gun was sitting there, one of those wheeled guns was sitting there 3 years later. Place of sorrow and of sadness. But in the middle was a great big living tree, and the place, whole place is covered in the graves of Muslims buried for, decades. And there was one great big living tree in the middle. We felt it wouldn't be far away from here that the Lord Jesus was crucified. Far enough back from the place of the skull, so that the people could look up and see the inscription on the cross. We felt it wasn't far away. And so we decided we're going to have a prayer meeting. So we sat down near this tree. We began to pray. Each of the five as we prayed, and we gave thanks to God. And my friend, as we concluded that time of prayer, none of us could speak. There was a lump in my throat as big as a grapefruit. I couldn't speak. John couldn't speak. Mr. Heron couldn't speak. Their wives couldn't speak. Because the presence of the Lord was so real to us. We went through a time of deep emotion to think that Jesus Christ would so love us and die on that cruel cross that we might be brought to a saving knowledge and saved. I couldn't think of Job. Job, when he faced the Lord, and he faced the vision of the Lord as it really was, he said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And he said, "I will lay my hand upon my mouth." And my friend, there's a time to keep quiet. Oh, so often we give our words, but there's a time when you come face to face with the unspeakable gift of God, that words are so inadequate to express how we feel. I think of Peter on that day when they had the great transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples, they slept through the early part, but it says when they awoke, they saw the glory of the Lord. And then there's impetuous Peter. Oh, he begins to talk. And he says, "Let us make three things here as memorials of this great moment." And here he is chattering away. And as Peter's chattering away, something happens. A cloud comes over. And the Bible tells us that it came while Peter was talking. In other words, the Lord God Almighty interrupted him in the middle of his voluble outburst. The Lord overshadowed. And Peter had to keep quiet, because there was a greater voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Peter had to keep quiet. And friends, there are some times when it's better for us just to get before the Lord and close our mouth and say nothing, when you're faced with the unspeakable gift of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Unspeakable because of the magnitude of the subject. Unspeakable because of the mystery of the Godhead. Unspeakable because of the multitude of the blessings we have received. Unspeakable because of the mastery of our emotions. We come face to face with the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. And my friend, unspeakable because of the meagerness of our language. English is a wonderful language, and the language of the world and people have used to praise the Lord. And usual terms are good. And English is a great language, well able to carry our thoughts and our feelings. And the poets and the writers throughout history have vied with one another in their expressions of deep emotion and the feelings of the human soul. But my friend, when you come to this subject, you're facing one that no use of her language is able to tackle in adequate measure an expression of how the heart feels towards that one who loved us. Because, my friend, when you come like Isaiah and you get a vision of God and His holiness and His purity and His power and His love, you cry out with Isaiah, "Woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone. A man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And friend, deep down your heart, you want to sing out, "Oh, if I ever had a gift, I would love to be able to sing. I'll have to wait till I get to heaven. I can't do it. I can't express with what's inside what I feel for the Lord and for His goodness." I understand to some degree what Paul felt when he came. And he's talking here about us giving our mere substance to God. And then in one line, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." My friend, it is beyond the powers of human expression to adequately thank the Lord for what He has done for our soul. But in closing, friend, we do have to make an attempt. Paul says thanks. There's a gratitude that's essential. "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And all we can do is to come and leave ourselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm not very much, but here I am. Take me, Lord, and use me. Whatever way you can, use me, Lord, for the extension of Thy kingdom and the glory of Thy name." And our prayer should continually be, "Lord, help me and those near to me. Help me, Lord, to be a God-glorifying, Christ-honoring person. When people meet me, at least they'll be deflected away from me and deflected to gaze upon Him who is altogether lovely and Him who alone is worthy." I wonder, is there one here this morning? And I've been talking to God's people and trusting that even this time the Lord would divert our attention away from all the tinsel and the trappings and the turkey and so on of this season, and cause it to look upon Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. But I wonder, is there one here this morning and you're not a Christian? And you've never even really thought about the gift of God. At this season, you're looking for gifts for your friends. Did you ever stop to think that a gift is given first of all out of love? You never give a gift to somebody you don't like. You give gifts to people you love. And God has given the gift of His Son because it expresses His great heartfelt love for a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. A gift is sent out of love. When you're going to give a gift, you always try to get something that will at least be of use to the person who receives it. And my friend, as Almighty God has looked down upon a dying world, He has sent the most useful gift of all. We need to be saved. What does man need most of all? He needs to be reconciled to God. God sent His Son, because only His Son can reconcile us unto the Father. But then a gift, my friend, the sender always pays. You'll receive gifts at the Christmas period, and you'll thank your friends for them. Can you imagine going into your pocket and pulling out a dirty old handkerchief with holes in it, and you say, I really deeply appreciate the gift that you've given me, but I got to pay you, and you give them a filthy old handkerchief, and you say, here. My friend, you would know that would be an insult to the person who gave you the gift. And yet, how many people today, as God gives down the gift of salvation, held in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus, as God puts it down, they go into their pockets and they say, I've got to pay. I've got to pay with my righteousness, my good works, my church attendance, my church membership. And the whole time, God is saying, this is a gift, a free gift, freely offered in the gospel. And the Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when you come to the Lord God Almighty and you try to pay Him for this priceless gift of God's salvation, this unspeakable gift, you try to pay with your good works, my friend, you insult the God of heaven. The gift is paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. The sin that left a crimson stain, He alone can wash it white as snow. Only one thing left. The mailman comes to your house. You've got a parcel. Your name's on it. Your address on it. You identify it. It is you that is meant by this parcel. You'd never dream of going to the mailman and saying, Mr. Mailman, it's my name, it's my address, my house. This gift is obviously meant for me, but, well, take it back and bring it next week. Maybe next week I'll think about taking it. You'd never dream of doing that with a natural gift. Why then, when God reaches down the unspeakable gift of salvation and the nail-pierced hands of His blessed and beloved Son, why would you say to Him, no, Lord, some more convenient day on Thee I'll call. My friend, you've no more convenient moment than this moment right now. The gift is offered freely in the gospel. Take it from the hands of the Lord Jesus and enter into the blessing of the Lord and the blessing of God's salvation. And for those of us who know the Lord, oh, today, may we think of Him and give thanks to God for His unspeakable gift. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we don't know how to express our thanks to Thee for what Thou hast done for us. We're not worthy, Lord, of the least of Thy mercies, but Thou hast blessed us with the very greatest. O God, help us today to be truly thankful and to give ourselves to Thee living sacrifices to be used for the extension of Thy kingdom and the glory of Thy name. And Lord, if there is one this morning who has never received the gift of God, may they take it freely from the Lord Jesus this morning. O God, we cannot save. We thank Thee for one who looked down our time of need, saw our need, came down, and by His mighty power and mighty outstretched arm is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Lord, save some precious soul today, that this would be the happiest Christmas they have ever known. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.